You know, women, you have to come in and start rearranging the furniture. Okay. Oh, I am so happy to be here with you all. Because the scripture talks about the burden of the word of the Lord. And I have had the burden of the word of the Lord for you all for about 2 months. And I will be so glad to give it to you. Oh, yes. So this weekend, we're into a marathon. All right? I want y'all to come and just stay. Tomorrow is going to be exceptional. Ah, yes. But tomorrow evening, what we're going to do, I'm going to teach the same thing for both services tomorrow evening and Sunday morning, so you can keep your schedule of whichever service you go to. Is that cool?
Yeah.
All right. Because we don't want to kill you. We want you to multiply and be fruitful in the earth, okay? So, tonight, it's just so good, okay? We are going to study the revelation, okay? Jesus did not call this the mystery, the enigma, the something you can't ever figure out, no matter how hard you try or however many times you read it, okay? He said it's the revelation that God the Father gave him, all right? That God the Father wanted us to have so we would know what's going to happen. Well, now, if God did that, if that was so important to the Father that he did that, he's not going to keep you in the dark about it forever. Hello?
Amen.
Yeah. All right, so this weekend, the lights are going to come on. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to make sense. It's actually going to make sense. Yeah. You're going to understand from a biblical perspective why the Lord really is coming to do a rapture of the church. That's not a bad word, okay? And it's not the same thing as the second coming. They're two different events. Okay, going to find out about the Battle of Armageddon, that it's out there below Megiddo, where you saw it. Yeah, yeah, it's really there. Okay. All kinds of things are going to, the lights are going to come on. All right. So how many of you have a handout? Did you get a handout? Okay. I went crazy with notes. So because it's going to take more than one time for you to get a hold of this. So this can become a lifelong pursuit for you to understand what's coming. We all want to know. We all want to know what's coming, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, I always read the end of the book. I would rather see the end of the movie first. I want to know what's going to happen. See if it's worth my time. Don't you just hate to watch one of those sorry B movies on TV, you know, Netflix? All of them are all five stars. You watch it, and it's certainly a B movie, the whole thing, okay? And you get to the very end, and you go, I wasted an hour and 45 minutes on this, and I could have written a better ending, you know? Any rate, I'm having fun. This is great. I'm so happy to be here. okay. All right, so we have to look at some tips first for you to understand Revelation, okay? We're not just going to dive in the deep end. I'm going to share some things with you so that you'll be able to grab hold of what's going on here, all right? So the first thing is, remember when I came? Probably some of you were not here then, but anyway, the last time I was here, we talked about the marriage that we, the bride, are going to have with the groom, who is Jesus, okay? And we are in what is called now the betrothal period, because when you receive the Lord, you made a covenant with him, okay? And according to the ancient Jewish wedding, we came under the chuppah, we said to the bridegroom, yes, I will marry you. He gave us a gift, which was the Holy Spirit, because it's his promise, hey, I've got to go away. I'm going to build something for you. I'm going to make a home for us. But I promise you, I will return. I'm coming back for you, woman. Yeah, it's good news, okay? And then we drank with him a cup of wine. And that cup, when we drink it, we're saying, yes, I will marry you. And that's what our covenant, every time we take Lord's Supper, every time we take communion, that's what we're saying. It's not just, it is saying this, but we're saying more than, thank you for the past. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your the power of your blood to cut off stuff in my bloodline. Yeah? Yeah. To deliver me from sin, to deliver me from death, to heal my body. We get all of that. That's what is we're reminded of every time we receive communion. But also, in addition to that, we are reminded, hey, he's coming back. He promised. When I drank that cup with him, when I said, I will marry you, he said, okay, good, because I'm coming back to get you. We're going to complete this thing, okay? So we are in the engagement period. That's what this is. It will end when he returns for us. Yay. Okay? So now then, everybody and their brother over the last millennia have had their charts and their graphs and their reasons why they interpreted Revelation the way they interpreted it. Okay? But do you realize we are in a period of time that has not been possible for the church to be in until right now, since first century? And what that is for the first time since first century, Israel, the greatest miracle in the history of the world, other than the resurrection of Jesus, Israel has been regathered and lives in its own nation. And now there are Messianic Jews living in the nation who have come to faith in Yeshua, who receive him not only as Lord and Savior, but as the Messiah of Israel. Okay? This was not possible before because Israel wasn't a nation. There were no Jews living in it. There were no Messianics. 900 years ago, back in 69, the first time I went. Okay? There may have been 5 believers in the whole nation. Yeah. Now we have about 20,000 that are open believers. Lots more who are hidden believers because the persecution is so intense. Okay? So for the first time, yeah, in 2,000 years, it's possible for everything to be starting to be fulfilled. Okay? And so the piece that has been missing to the end time scenario is the piece that the Messianics have. See, the body of Christ has not understood the Messianics. It's like, okay, you're a Jew. Well, don't you know Jesus died for you? Yada, yada, yada. You need to receive Jesus. And the Jew goes, I believe Jesus is my Messiah. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins, but I don't want to become a Christian. I'm a Jew. I live a Jewish lifestyle. Christian to me is a Gentile. It's like telling an Italian not to talk with his hands anymore. Okay? Impossible. Yeah. Yeah. There's one back there. Okay. So we have missed a huge piece that the Messianics carry for the body. And that piece is the end time piece. They have got such revelation on the end times, on the millennial reign, on the kingdom, see, because they are the kingdom people. They are the ones. Jesus said, I am the son of David, and I will come back at some point, and I'm going to establish the kingdom. This thing's been interrupted for several thousand years. We're going to get on with it whenever I come back, okay? So they're kingdom people. They understand the kingdom. We just think we do. But they really do. And it is not just a spiritual thing in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, hopefully in our nation. But this is a thing that is going to be set up in a physical way on the planet. And from this kingdom that is going to be governed by Jews, the gospel is going to be spread all over the earth. And the glory of the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as waters cover the sea. That's the millennial reign. So we'll talk about that Saturday night and Sunday morning. Okay? So y'all come back. Any rate. All right. So the pieces, the piece that the messianics carry that have been missing are the fall feasts. Now then, the feasts of the Lord, there's seven of them. The seven's a perfect number, okay? And Jesus fulfilled all four of the first ones. They were all fulfilled in him. The first one was Passover. He is our Passover lamb. He was crucified on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. The unleavened bread was hidden away. He was hidden away. He was buried. But he was resurrected on first fruits because he is our first fruits. Okay? So then, after those three, 50 days later, there's Pentecost. Or what the Jews call Shavuot. And the Jewish people, this is when Moses received the law of the Lord, or the instruction. We think of law as a bad term. It's not at all. It's the instruction. That's what law means, the instruction of God, okay, for the nation of Israel. This was the day, the feast, that he received it, okay? And that was Shavuot. Well, God is so cool because, obviously, a few years later then, Holy Spirit comes, okay? And what day does he come on? December 31st? No. You know, just, it couldn't have happened on just any day. It had to happen on a specific day, which was Shavuot. Holy Spirit was given on the same day that the Word was given. To say to us, the body, you can't have the Word without the Spirit. You can't have the Spirit without the Word. You got to have both of them. You get it? In God's economy, He wants you to be full of the Word and full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Cool, huh? Okay. So all of the spring feasts have been fulfilled. But the fall feasts are just hanging out there, not doing anything. Because they are waiting for the end of days for them to be fulfilled. So what do we have? We have Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means head, so it's the head of the year. That's when their calendar begins, okay? It's usually September, October, because they go by the lunar calendar, so it changes every month, every year, okay? So Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets, the blowing of the shofars, okay? Then followed by, 10 days later, Yom Kippur, which is the highest holy day of all. We'll discuss all of this more in detail, all right? I want to go into every detail, but we can't do that, or we'll never finish. Okay. And then the third fall feast, the last fall feast, is Sukkot, or Tabernacles, where God has come to tabernacle among us, and we celebrate with a feast for 8 days. Okay? So, when you get a hold of these three feasts and you insert them into the end time scenario, ding, everything starts falling in line, making sense. So by the time you leave here on Sunday, if you come on Sunday, or at midnight on Saturday night, no, we won't go that long. I'll just feel like it's midnight because I'm 2 hours ahead of you. Whenever we finish, I believe you are going to have revelation, and you will know the framework of this thing. And of course, the closer we get to the coming, the more details we'll understand. Yeah, it's exciting. It's an adventure. We're on an adventure with him. Okay. Now then, also, as we begin this study, there are three sets of sevens. There are seven seals, not those kind. Okay, these are kind that the scroll is all sealed up with seven seals. Okay, so seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. All right. Seals, we are in the period of the seals right now. It's a 2,000-year process of seals. We'll study that in just a minute. I'll explain it more. When we get to trumpets, though, everything accelerates. It's like in a 7-year period. A trumpet a year, a trumpet a year. On Rosh Hashanah, a trumpet a year, a trumpet a year until the last trump. Ta-da! And then he comes. It's so wonderful. Okay, then the seven bowls of wrath, they happen very quickly. They are either in a 10-day period known as the days of awe, or it's the last extra year, okay, before we begin the 8,000th year of people on the planet. Okay? So, it's going to be fun. All right. Now then, as we get from the seals to the trumpets to the bowls, everything begins to increase in intensity. And time begins to get shorter. The length of time. We start out with 2,000 years. Then we go to 7 years. Then we go to either 10 days or a year. But it's short. Right? And you'll understand why the Lord had to shorten time or no life would be left on this planet. Yeah. Okay, then another tip. There's the timeline versus the excursus. Excursus? Okay. Timeline is like whenever we start opening seals, there's a timeline there, 2,000 years. Whenever we start blowing trumpets, that's 7 years. That's a timeline. Whenever we are studying these, you can see how things are going to fall out. Okay, kind of a timeline. But then in the middle of the timeline, it'll get interrupted, and all of this, they start telling stories. John start telling what he saw. And that's called the excursus. X-E-X, it's like exit. It means out. Okay? So an excursus is where it's like you zoom in, and you take out a portion of it, and you get to look at it real good, up close. Okay, and see details. Got it? All right. So we'll be doing timeline, and then we'll reach down, pull out the excursus, and look at the details of it. Cool? All right. And then you're going to begin to understand that there is a difference in the tribulation and the wrath. Most believers think it's all just one thing. It's all going to be terrible. Right? The tribulation has been going on since Jesus ascended. We'll talk about that. All right? You'll understand why. You'll begin to see that. It will finish when we leave. We won't be tribulating any longer. Because it is the church, it's the Jews and the church that go through a tribulation of the enemy. God doesn't make us tribulate. I don't know if tribulate's a word, but God doesn't make us tribulate. It's the enemy that does. Okay? All right, but the wrath, we don't ever go through the wrath of God. Isn't that cool? The enemies of God do. The Antichrist does. The devil does. All right? Those who come to destroy Israel do. They go through the wrath of God, but we as believers never do, right? Then you're going to understand the answer to this question that the martyrs had that we'll look at tonight. And they cried out to the Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? How long until you avenge our blood? And we will get to see about where on the timeline that's going to happen. This is going to be awesome. Because we may, before it's all over, we may be crying out, how long? Yeah. Okie doke. So, with all of that, let's open our Bible. I like New King, so that's what I'll be reading from. And I encourage you all now to begin to really read the Revelation. It says of itself that there is a blessing for those who read it. Yeah. So look at this. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus the Messiah. Every time you see Christ, it is not Jesus' last name. You think about it, most of the body believes that's his last name, Jesus Christ. Is not. It's a title. Christ means Messiah. He's Jesus the Messiah, HaMashiach, okay? The Messiah of Israel. He's not your Messiah, he's the Messiah of Israel, okay? He's our Savior and Lord. Okay, unless you're Jewish. All right, now then, so the revelation of Jesus the Messiah, which God gave to him, God the Father, you're going to see clearly God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the revelation as well, okay? So the revelation of Jesus the Messiah, which God the Father gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. Okay, so God the Father had a revelation he wanted you to know. He didn't want it hidden. He wanted you to understand it. So he gave it to his son, Jesus, who got an angel to take it to John and gave it to you. Cool. So now, 2,000 years later or so, you're about to get the revelation. All right. So, he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, who said, yeah, this is the word of God. I saw it happen. I'm the one who wrote it down as it was happening. He bore testimony to Jesus the Messiah, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, this is why we're studying it. Because if you don't know what it says, how can you keep it? How can you obey it? How can you prepare? This whole book is not to scare you spitless. This whole book is to prepare you. Because we are more than conquerors. We are the overcomers. All right? Okay, so John says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now then, these were not just any churches because there were not that many. Paul had planted some. Peter was doing some work. John had planted seven in Turkey. These are the seven, okay? John, by the way, was Jesus' best friend. He understood. The other guys understood the whats. John understood the why. Yeah. Okay. So these are the churches that John had raised up in Asia Minor. So he says to them, grace to you and peace from him. This is the Father now. From him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits. Seven is a perfect number. So from the Holy Spirit. Okay? From the Holy Spirit. So from to grace and peace to you from the Father. And from the Holy Spirit, who is before the throne of the Father. And from Jesus the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, behold, he's coming with clouds. Remember when Jesus ascended, how did he go to heaven? The angel that was standing there with the disciples, what did he say to the guys? That's right. The same way you see him go, that's the same way he's coming back. So, behold, he's coming with clouds. Every eye is going to see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Okay, now then, let's take this apart just a little bit. In the language, when it was originally in Hebrew, it later got translated into Aramaic, and we have the Aramaic, but we have references to the Hebrew. The word here for all the tribes of the earth, the word earth is the word land, Eretz. It's referring to Eretz Israel. So let's read it like that. All the tribes of the land of Israel will mourn because of him. That's referenced back over in Zechariah. Zechariah said in the end of days, this is Zechariah 12. So you make your little note there. Zechariah said at the end of days, something is going to happen. He's going to come. And when he does, it's going to throw Israel into a national mourning. They're going to realize that they have missed him. Okay? They're going to see him whom they pierced. Wow. Okay. That's why we need to get them home to Israel. Get the Jews home to Israel, because something is going to seriously happen over Israel one of these days. He's going to come on the clouds. Everybody's going to see him, even those who pierced him. All of the tribes of the land are going to mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is coming. Who is to come, you can just translate it, and who is coming. Okay? The Almighty. Then I, John, verse 9, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus the Messiah was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. I got in trouble for Jesus. I got exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It's a big rock, and there's a cave on the rock. And that's where they stuck him. Because remember, they tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't boil? So what do you do with him? He's too vocal. Well, stick him out there. Nothing will happen out there. Oh, he just had a revelation that now the whole body of Christ is beginning to understand. Okay. So he said, I am your brother and companion in the tribulation of Jesus. When the Lord ascended, this tribulation began. Well, just hang in there. You'll get it in a minute. Okay? And the patience of Jesus. We will inherit promises if we wait on them, if we don't give up. Okay? If we persevere in the things that we will be learning here and we overcome, we are going to inherit exceeding great and precious promises. Okay? So the Lord, all the way through the revelation, tells those who are going through tribulation not to give up, not to lose hope, to hang in there, because you will reap if you don't quit. All right? So John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to those who are under your apostleship, the one in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay, all of these churches now, they were in Turkey, what's now Turkey. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Jesus was first called Son of Man over in Daniel. Remember when Daniel had the vision of the Ancient of Days seated on the throne? And then they brought into him, brought before him, one like the Son of Man, and dominion and power and authority was given to him to rule over the earth. Okay? So, he says, I see one like the Son of Man. And of course, John would know him anyway, being one of his apostles, even in his glorified body, because he saw him in his glorified body. Okay. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. John had never seen him like this. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, because he is the Word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I didn't go up and go, hey, Jesus, wow. No, man, I feel like a dead man at his feet. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Well, how did he get them? Do you remember? When he was crucified, what happened to him? Did he go to hell and suffer? No, he went to hell victorious. And he took the keys from the devil. Okay? Keys to hell, death, and the grave from the devil. And then he rose victorious with all of the Old Testament believers. He emptied out paradise and took them to heaven. See, when we die, we don't go to paradise. We go to heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. Paradise was a holding place for all of those before Jesus. Okay? There's going to be a lot of things for you to think about. Right? All right. So, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. This is the explanation. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Not angels, but angels throughout the New Testament are messengers. Okay? Leaders. So here it's referring to the leadership or the pastors, but probably more than one, it's probably a leadership team, because like in Ephesus, that was an entire city. It wasn't pastored by one man. Okay? So the leaders of the churches and the seven lampstands are the churches in those cities. Okay? The body of Christ. So the angel of the church of Ephesus, to this angel or to this leader or leadership team, write. This is chapter 2. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, lampstands. I know your works, Ephesus, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you've tested those who say they are apostles and they aren't. And you've found them liars, and you've persevered, and you've had patience, and you've labored for my name's sake, and you haven't become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You got so busy doing everything for me, you have no time for me. And you've persevered. But remember, therefore, from where you fell, repent and do the first works. Fall back in love with me. I'm number one, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But there's something that you do that I like. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And we believe that the Nicolaitans were those who preached cheap grace. You could do all kinds of sexual activity, but hey, God will forgive. Grace, grace. Okay? Do we know anything about that in today's world? Yeah. Okay. So, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now then, to each one of these churches, throughout preceding centuries, believers have said, had different interpretations of what these churches meant, who this was meant for, who it was written to. Various ones even thought that different periods of history were different churches, like Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, was one period of history. Philadelphia was another period in history, that now we're living in Laodicea. Okay, that kind of thing. All right, so there have been different interpretations on what the seven churches meant. Probably it means exactly what Jesus said to John. These are to your seven churches, because we are about to kick off something here known as the church age. And this thing's got to be pure. It's got to be pure. If it's going to multiply, we want it to multiply purely. We want it to look like Jesus, right? So he's trying to adjust these churches to look like him. Now then, why would we read about these seven churches if they were all about the guys in first century? Because we're just like them. Okay? The first church, Ephesus, is the church that lost its first love. How many of us? Different seasons of our lives. We get busy doing stuff for God or get distracted. And we are not loving him passionately. Okay? Then the next church, the church in Smyrna, it was the martyred church. He's trying to get them ready to die. We don't know what's coming for us. But we know that all over this world for centuries, believers have tribulated. They've died. They've been martyred. More recently with ISIS. And you tell them that's not the tribulation? How much worse could it be for them when their head's been cut off? Okay, the compromising church is the church in Pergamos. Or we could call it the perverted church, because it was full of sexual impurity. And Jesus adjusts them. Then the corrupt church. The corrupt church. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, your works. But I have a few things against you, because they weren't in order and they allowed a woman who was out of line to sow perversion in the congregation. And the leadership didn't adjust that. So Jesus is adjusting it, okay? Then there's the dead church. That's in Sardis, okay? You have a name, though, that you're alive. Everybody thinks, ooh, that church, wow. Man, it is burning up the woods for God, and it is dead as a rock, okay? Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Okay. Then the faithful church, the church in Philadelphia, he only had glowing things to say about her. And then the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church, the one that made him want to vomit. Okay? All right. So, where did we get this teaching of a pre-tribulation rapture? It came out of this teaching of the churches. How? Well, in the 19th century, which would be the 1800s, in America, the believers started thinking that they were the Philadelphia church. That Jesus was so pleased with them because the great missionary movement was coming out of America at that time. The continents were being evangelized. Huge missionary movement. It looked like the best thing in the world, okay? So why would they not be? And if you thought that in past generations all these other churches had represented other generations, well, surely now we are the Philadelphia church. And he says about the Philadelphia church, because you have kept my command, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So they go, we are the Philadelphia church and we're out of here. This is great. We won't go through any tribulation. So that's where the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture came from. The church, through the centuries, has never believed that until the 19th century. The Scofield Reference Bible, which my mama swore by, taught it all the time. He was the one that propagated that through his translation of the scriptures, his interpretation of the scriptures in the Scofield Reference Bible. Okay? So, there is no validity to this. And as you see, as we study the feasts and where they fall and why we believe that they are important in the end time, you'll realize that this is a fallacious theory. It's about as real, in fact, as evolution. Don't write me any letters, okay? It's all right. Okay. Now then, so, moving right along, the reason the Lord gave this to us now is to adjust us. In every generation, and in whatever the people, the believers in each generation have experienced, you could relate to one of these churches. Yeah, and you could follow then what the Lord said to do. You know, he could say, repent. He could say, you got good works, but you need to shore up this, yada, yada, whatever it is. But to every one of them, he said, to he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He's always wanting the body, the bride. He's always wanting us to be listening to his voice, following his instructions, so that we persevere and overcome. He that overcomes, I've got promises for you. So even in our generation now, all right, we need to refer to these to let him adjust us because he's preparing a bride. And these chapters are the bride's preparation. This is the heart preparation for the bride. So that's why it's here at the first. Okay? Does everyone understand that? Is that clear enough? All right, good. All right, now then, in chapter 4, I love chapter 4. This is the throne room. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is God the Father. This is God the Father on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Ezekiel had a similar experience of the throne room. Oh. Things in the Bible, they won't be in there just one time. There are multiple witnesses. Multiple witnesses. So that your faith doesn't just stand in the testimony of one individual. Okay? But the Bible testifies of itself. So Ezekiel said these things. Daniel said these things. You know, every one of the prophets said something about the last days. Okay? They didn't just start thinking this up 2,000 years ago when somebody decided, okay, let's have a religion called Christianity. And if we're going to do that, then we got to come up with some theology. Nope. This thing's been around a long time. So you'll find it in the so often in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. Then you'll find it among Jesus and what he told his disciples. Then you'll find it among what the apostles wrote, Paul and Peter and Jude. Okay? Jude, the brother of the Lord. All of these. John. The Bible testifies over and over and over again from multiple sources about the end times. Cool, huh? All right. So, we're in the throne room. God the Father is on the throne. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit, because seven is the perfect number. Okay? And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. There are creatures in heaven that we don't have a clue about on earth. They are not part of this creation. Everybody say, this is not a fairy tale. No, this is the coolest sci-fi you ever saw. It's real. This is real. Okay. So the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a man, the fourth had the face of an eagle. Okay? They all had different face. And they each had six wings. They were full of eyes around and within, and they don't rest day or night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. I thought in one of my lesser spiritual moments, gosh, I would get so bored being a seraphim. And then the Holy Spirit let me see if I were in the throne room and continually exposed to the presence of God the Father, God Almighty. I would be continually going and seeing something different every time I looked at him. How can you measure his greatness? You know, we can say, oh, he's awesome. And then, but that's not enough. Oh, he's marvelous. Oh, he's wonderful. I mean, until you run out of vocabulary, okay? Well, they've been going on for eternity. They are so awestruck. One holy doesn't do. Holy, holy, holy. Anytime three is repeated in the scripture, it's important. You're going to come upon the woes in a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Serious. Okay, so holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come, who is coming. Okay? And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. They're looking at this from heaven's perspective, not even from the earth's perspective. Everything. You created everything. I mean, what all do they know about that we don't have a clue about? Okay? And who are these 24 elders? You know, people say, well, 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament. And I go, well, John was one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and he didn't say anything about seeing himself sitting up there. I'm a literalist. So, you know, how does that happen? So we may, you know, they may be believers who've gone on. They may be a part of heaven's court that we don't have a clue about. Don't know. Okay? We will when we get there. All right. Then, chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. A scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So this thing's rolled up. It's got 7 seals on it, holding it together. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." Now, this is awesome. He's not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Root of David. And David governed Judah, but his house, God had a covenant with his house as well. And it says, in the end, when Jesus comes to make war, okay, he goes to Judah first and then to the house of David so that the house of David is not elevated above Judah. Interesting. So here, thank you, precious. So here, the Lord's making a distinction here. Don't weep because the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. He's both. And the Root of David is this line of authority that Jesus is the fulfillment of. Okay? God made a covenant with David. You'll never, Israel, you will never lack for someone from David's lineage to sit on the throne. I'm in covenant with you. Okay? And Jesus is the end of that. So, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He had to persevere. He had to overcome, but he has prevailed, and that is what has made him worthy. That's why we as the bride have to prevail. We have to persevere. We have to prevail to be worthy to rule and reign with this guy. Righto? Okay. Because he's not going to be unequally yoked. Okay. I looked and I behold, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He had the Holy Spirit. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So here's the picture. Father is on the throne, surrounded by the 24 elders, the seraphim, numerous angels. We learn about them later. Numerous angels. Innumerable. All right. And then here comes the Lamb. Holy Spirit's there. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. It was a brand new song. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to open the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow, we are? Yeah. Because he wants us to, with him. "And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Isn't that beautiful? It's just so holy. And I pray that as you study this, that this chapter will become, these two chapters will become so real and beautiful to you, and that you'll see the throne room. This is a revelation. He wants to open our understanding and give us revelation. All right. So we see the Father there, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit. Now then, Jesus takes this scroll, and this scroll is the scroll of the church age. That's what this is. It's the scroll of the church age. Everything that is in this scroll is what's going to happen in the course of the 2,000 plus years of the church age. You get it? It covers the time from his resurrection until our resurrection. Okay, now look at this, chapter 6. Okay, everybody stand up. Stretch. Okay. Gonna go for round two. Is this good? Get you a drink if you got one. We can turn the air back on too. It's getting hot. And nobody needs to sleep yet. Okay. All right. Be seated. Are you having fun yet?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. All right, so now he's got this scroll, but it's got these seven seals on it. But he's worthy to open them. So he starts opening them. And look what the first one is. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, who do you think this is? Well, I went through a period when I'd read this, and I'd go, "Gosh, that sounds like Jesus. He's going to be on a white horse. He's going to have a crown. He's coming to conquer." Well, excuse me, Jesus is the Lamb holding the scroll that we're reading. He just opened a seal. It can't be him. Besides that, in the language, the word bow here, he who sat on it had a bow. The bow here in the language is a bow made of fabric. It's not authentic. It's not genuine. And this dude who's on this white horse, he goes out to conquer, goes out conquering and to conquer. This is the picture of the spirit of Antichrist. This is not the Antichrist. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And John, in 1 John 4, the same dude that wrote the Revelation, just turn back two or three pages. 1 John 4. All right. 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of anti-Messiah, Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And is now already in the world. That's what John said when he wrote the book of 1 John? Yeah, 1 John to the churches before he had the revelation. The spirit of Antichrist was already in the world, saying Jesus has not come in the flesh. Okay? It wasn't a literal thing. He didn't get raised from the dead, yada, yada, yada. Everything anti-Jesus, anti-Messiah, anti-Christ. Got it? So as soon as the Lord ascended, the devil descends with all of the fake news. Okay. So, he's been doing that now. Has he quit doing that?
No.
No. So, he started with the persecution of the believers back then. He started with the anti-rhetoric back then against the Lord and against his bride, against those who would receive the Lord. Okay? So, then Jesus opens the second seal, and I heard the living creature, second living creature, saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. We don't have to wait for this dude to ride. He's been riding for 2,000 years. Jesus said, nation's going to rise against nation. Okay? So he took peace from the earth, and everybody has been at one another. Okay? The third, which follows war and conflict, is famine, scarcity. So the third seal, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't harm the oil and the wine." Scarcity in the earth. Not going to be enough to eat. That's been going on forever. Okay? 2,000 years. Some army would invade, conquer the people, scorch the land, whatever. People would starve. They'd have to migrate. All kinds of stuff been going on. This is not new. It's still going on. All right? It's in process. Then the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. Well, death isn't to come. Death is here. Death's been here for a long time. And Hades, hell, the place of the dead, followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Remember that number, a fourth. To kill with sword, with hunger, with plagues. That's what the word death here in the King James is translated with, plagues. And by the beasts of the earth. We don't think of being killed by beasts. You go to Africa, you have little huts. You don't have doors on them. You have a lion that's out there. Or you have an anaconda that's 20 feet long and everybody's scared to death to try to even think about killing that thing. Don't know how. Beasts. Beasts of the earth. Okay? And then the fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. Well, we are very much aware these days of martyrs. Coming out of the Middle East, we heard before then of the martyrs in China. Martyrs have been going on for the last 2,000 years. The first one was Stephen. Right after the Lord's ascension, right after Holy Spirit came and church was birthed, Stephen, one of the deacons, so full of the Holy Spirit, helping the widows, doing all of that, but he's so full of the Holy Spirit, rubbed the Jews the wrong way. He got to go to heaven first. Okay, then James, Peter, James, and John. James was the second one. And then in the persecution, when Saul's persecuting the church, there were a lot of other men and women that he personally was in charge of their deaths. So this passage has been unfolding for 2,000 years and still continues. It's intensifying. And that's what we need to recognize. That this 2,000-year period, these seals, as they're opened, they intensify. Okay? Then the sixth seal are cosmic disturbances. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Solar eclipses, blood-red moons, all kinds of stuff, which we have had throughout history now for the last 2,000 years. But they are intensifying. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And you'll recognize as we read the rest of this, most of this has not happened yet. It's coming. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. You couldn't see the sky. It could be volcanic ash. Don't know, but you couldn't see it anymore. But it's interesting, every mountain and island was moved out of its place. We went through something a few years ago with Sumatra. Remember the tsunami? It was the first time in our recorded history that we knew anything about it, that Sumatra literally was moved out of its place. What was it, like 3 feet or something? I can't remember what it was, but it literally changed positions. Okay? And the earth went through a shaking on its axis. So intensifying, things are intensifying. It wasn't every mountain and every island, but it happened in our lifetime. In a huge way. Okay. Then the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That hasn't come yet. Where they actually realize that what's happening is God is doing this. You see, where worldwide they're understanding this is intensified to the place, this is not just an occurrence, this is the one in heaven and he is mad. Okay? All right, we're going to skip 7 for a moment because it's the excursus. We'll come back. Okay, let's go over to chapter 8. And we're about 10 minutes away from being finished. Chapter 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Wow. Think about it. Everybody's quiet. I think, this is just me, my opinion, I think it's because of the gravity of what was about to happen. Enough of this has already gone on. This is getting really bad. But what is coming is going to be so serious, it's like it took their breath away, left them speechless. It was, So then John saw the seven angels who stand before God. You know, whenever Gabriel showed up, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. One of the archangels. So these are the archangels who are the seven angels that do these things. So I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So whenever you get to the seventh seal, that seal, when the Lord opened it, there were seven trumpets sitting there behind that seal. Okay? You'll see that whenever we get to the end of the seven trumpets, when the seventh trumpet starts to sound and it's opened, okay, you get to the seven bowls of wrath. The seventh one opens a whole brand new episode of bad stuff happening to unbelievers. Okay? All right. So, in the middle of all of this, we have a little excursus. So let's go down and see what John saw. Lift it out. It's chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Then it names all the tribes. Okay, 12 from each. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God the Father, and said, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." John got it by then. Don't even try to figure it out. Just have him tell me. Okay. So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." And over here, as the seals were opened, they got all kinds of this stuff happening to them. Now they're in heaven. They don't have any more hunger. They don't have any more thirst. The sun's not too hot. They're not burned. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Okay, so who are these 144,000? Everybody's wanting to know. Forever. Well, it says they're of Israel. They are from the tribes of Israel. Does that mean there are only going to be 144,000 of them? Well, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it said 600,000 of them came out. It said 600,000 men. Well, we know women and children came out too. Right? On another page, in another chapter, it talks about the 144,000 again. It says they're all men. Well, if we draw a parallel to how the Bible does numbers a lot of times, we can assume there are going to be a lot more than 144,000. But this is indicative of the messianics. This is indicative of the Jewish portion of the body that comes to faith in Yeshua. And it's going to be a large number of them. It's not going to be 20,000 of them. During these days of the opening of the seals, all the way down to the rapture of the church, there are going to be multitudes of Jewish people now who come into the body of Christ. Yay! Finally! Hallelujah! Because you know what? The church has been the number one persecutor of the Jewish people. And we have literally kept them from him. And so now he is telling John and telling us, we're going to have this one new man that Jesus died for. We're going to have this mystery that was hidden in past ages that Paul said, it was hidden in past ages, but when the apostles and prophets came along, God started revealing this to them, that he wasn't going to have just a Jewish portion, but he was going to have a Gentile portion. But now we have to go back because the Gentile portion so overpowered and obliterated the Jewish portion. Now we have to build up the Jewish portion of the body of Christ. So now we get to see this thing's going to be big. There's going to be a huge number of Jewish people who come to faith in the Lord. Yay! Yay! Because this is what Paul said. This is what he saw. He said that middle wall of partition has been broken down. This is Ephesians 2. We've been brought near through the blood of Jesus, not only those who were of the covenant, but also all you strangers out there, all you pagans, all of us goyim, Gentiles. We've been brought together, and he is making us one new man or one bride in him, both Jew and Gentile. But then he goes on to say, John does, but I didn't just see Jews. But I saw every kindred, tribe, and tongue from all over the world. And we were all worshiping together before the throne. Isn't that awesome? And see, this was the mystery. People say, the Bible's full of mysteries. No, it's not. That was one. There's a mystery of lawlessness, and there's the mystery about the body, okay? Everything else we're supposed to figure out. And then Paul tells us what the mystery is here, is that the Jew and the Gentile are to be one. That nobody knew about that until the apostles. And Paul's standing up saying, I'm an apostle, and I'm telling you. The Jews have come in. Now then, we're going to go get the Gentiles. We're going to bring them in. And we're going to be one, and we're going to answer Jesus' prayer in John 17. Father, that they can be one. Even as you and I are one, so that the world can know that you sent me. That's what it's all about. Okay? It's not about East River being one with the church down the street, having a good relationship. Yeah, that's a good idea. That makes heaven happy, okay? But this is about something bigger. This is about portions of the body of Christ that have been at odds with one another, where we would not, where the Gentile portion actually kept the Jewish portion from coming to the Lord. And Paul said, that's an end to it. We are bringing this thing together, and we are living in the time now of the coming together of the body, the Jewish portion and the Gentile portion, which, as I said earlier, this is the first time now in 2,000 years this can actually happen in power like in first century. When the Jewish portion and the Gentile portion came together in first century, there was such a release of the Holy Spirit that the whole known world came to know the Lord. It's like they went to, what city was it they went to? Oh, no, Oive! Here come those guys that they've turned the world upside down talking about Jesus. Okay? So that's what happens when you get the Jewish portion and the Gentile portion together. Then the world starts believing because God blesses it. He blesses it, and he releases power on us to bring this thing to a close so his son can come back. Hey, I am ready. I am ready to see the man. What about y'all? Hallelujah. Okay. I don't like tribulating. Let's get on with this. Okay. All right, so do you see what an excursus is now? It's a story. It's the details. We lift it out. We exit. Bring it out. Look at it. It tells us more about what this is all about. All right, do you have questions? Is there something I've left out that you don't understand of this portion? Okay. Pardon me, start in Genesis. We're covering it all. We're covering it all. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, the one thing you said, don't harm the oil and the wine. You kind of pass over that.
No. If I have any revelation on something, I'll tell you. If I don't, I don't. Nope. He doesn't want the oil and the wine hurt, so okay. All right. Anything else? Yes.
You mentioned the Sabbath was Sunday. I heard it was actually Saturday.
No, it didn't say that it was a Sabbath. It said it was the day of the Lord, the Lord's day. So the Lord's day became Sunday because that was first fruits. That was resurrection day for him. Okay? After Passover was probably on Wednesday, maybe Tuesday. We've got all of our numbering wrong. You know, we say he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Well, there's no way it could have been Friday night that he was put in the grave and you have 3 days and three nights. We don't count very well as Christians sometimes. So you back that thing up and you throw in Shabbat, which is a Saturday. You throw in the next holy day, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread that started the day after Passover. So you've got, and it's considered a Shabbat, so you got two Shabbats in there that they did no work. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't prepare for his burial. And it pushes Passover back up during the week sometime. All right? But on the first day of the week, he rose, which was on a Sunday. So the early church started referring to it as the Lord's Day. So that's when John had the vision. Shabbat was still Saturday, still is. So you can worship either way. Just need to take a rest. Take a break, y'all. One out of seven. God did. Maybe we ought to. All right, we'll just slip that in sideways, that's all. Anybody else? All right, in the morning, what time do we start? Okay, Pastor. Hallelujah. We welcome you, you Gentiles. The Jew is the elder brother. We welcome you to the body. You know, We welcome you into the land, and we sanctify you being here. This is your first day, so we sanctify the rest of the trip with you being here with us to worship today. It was awesome.